I want to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word today and turn with me to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. You may be saying, now wait a second, didn't we forget something? Where was the creed today? The creed where we profess our faith. Our forefathers would have followed something called the Westminster Directory for Public Worship. And in that, at that time, they were very concerned that only the Word of God be spoken and professed by God's people in the service of worship. And so they did not include the creed or any other statements like that. We believe that the creed is drawn from Scripture and that it is important and completely appropriate. But in following the pattern of worship of our forefathers today, we're not including it. Psalm 23, a passage which no doubt many of you have memorized. But yet, it is a word that we can never plumb its depths, that every time we read it, it speaks to us afresh. And so before we read it, let us call upon the shepherd of the sheep, our Savior, to again send forth his Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we consider this word together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us, especially these words which are for many of us etched upon the chambers of our heart. We pray, Father, that you would breathe new life into them, speak to us afresh, as we consider these words that are an old familiar comfort to us. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, which has written these things down so that when we go through the various seasons of life, we may know and understand that we have a good shepherd who walks with us, who directs us, who leads us, who guides us, who cares for us. And so I pray, Father, that you would show us again today our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The passage before us is probably the most familiar passage in the Bible. There are verses that people will be familiar with, John 3:16 and passages from Genesis, but this passage, this 23rd Psalm, is probably the most familiar passage to most in the entirety of Scripture. I'm sure many of you have memorized it, such that when you can't call to mind other things, you could still recite the 23rd Psalm. I was visiting with a lady this past week who has Alzheimer's, and she didn't know what day it was, she didn't know where she was, she didn't know any of the details. But when I recited the 23rd Psalm with her, guess what? She could recite every word of it. Even unbelievers are familiar with it, though they can't quote it or perhaps even understand it. It's often present at the bedsides of the dying and in the order of service of funerals. Even if in no other respect a word of Christ is spoken, the 23rd Psalm will be there. The challenge for us comes that in hearing it, that we allow God to speak fresh courage into our hearts from it, because it is so familiar. But on the other side of that coin, the challenge for the preacher is not to try to bring some new novel understanding of it, for it is the old familiar place. It is the comfort that God has given us. It is the comfort that is familiar to us. The power of the psalm is not found in a new understanding of what it means, but to find fresh courage from the old picture which it sets before us. It is the old familiar comfort which nourishes and revives our flagging faith, either in times of apathy, either in the green valleys where there seems to be plenty and we don't seem to need God, or yes, the valley of the shadow of death, where our thoughts are consumed with what is ahead of us in the shadow places. It is a confession of complete faith and trust in the goodness and care of God, uttered from the heart of poor sheep, in season and out of season. There are many confessions of faith found in Scripture, but this one springs not primarily from theological exposition, but from biographical experience and expression. We see how intensely personal the psalm seems to be. And yet, it is not only a psalm for us as individuals. It is a psalm for us as God's people. All psalms are, in some respect, prayers of the church. This psalm is no exception. Clearly, it was used in the worship of the Old Testament church. It speaks of a table set before us. And we have the Lord's Supper in the worship of our congregation. But in the Old Testament church, there were the fellowship meals and offerings. People would bring their fellowship offerings to God. Communion offerings is what they called them. And afterwards, they would sit and eat what had been offered as a fellowship meal with God. Also, we hear in this psalm about the house of the Lord, dwelling in the house of the Lord. And we think immediately, probably, in our thought about heaven, don't we? And of course, it does mean to tabernacle with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a picture also about entering into God's house, built after that pattern, that people would dwell with the Lord in a palpable way. So this psalm is both intensely personal, but it is also corporate for us, something that we share together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this curious statement when he writes about how we are to pray the psalms. He said, "The Psalter, the collection of psalms, is the vicarious prayer of Christ for his church. Now that Christ is with the Father, the body of Christ on earth continues to pray his prayers to the end of time." You see, there's a sense in which we pray these psalms, we are united to Christ. What did Christ pray on the cross? The 22nd Psalm. If you look at the seven sayings of Christ from the cross, you'll find that over half of them are drawn from the Psalms. Many times as we try to pray through the Psalms, and if you tried to pray through the 22nd Psalm, you would say, this is not fitting for me to say. But yet, as Christ's people, we have shared with his death and his resurrection. But not only is this psalm appropriate for us as we consider that we are all his sheep, a part of his flock, that we are united by that, but it is intensely personal. It is the prayer, the song of the Spirit that our heart sings, not only with other believers, but in our own lives, under the loving care of our shepherd. This psalm is attributed to David. We don't know the details of the context in which he penned it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we know that it reflects the experiences of his life. For David was taken from where? To be prince over Israel. He was taken from following after sheep, wasn't he? And we know from his words to Saul when he faced Goliath. Remember, little old David goes out to face giant Goliath. And Saul said, "Look, I appreciate what you're trying to do here, but Goliath's a fighting man. He's been fighting since he was a child, and he's 10 feet tall. What chance do you have?" And he said, "Your servant has been a shepherd, and I've fought a bear and lion and killed them and rescued the sheep from their mouths. Surely this uncircumcised fellow will be like one of those." So we know that there's danger in the shepherd's life, but there's also probably a lot of hours of very tedious sitting on hillsides, counting the sheep and checking them. I'm sure that for you that have cattle, there are some days when it's too exciting. Cows don't want to be counted, fed, handled, have medicine applied to them. And some days when it is just tedium. So was the life of the shepherd. It's a full-time occupation that encompasses all of the phases of the life of the sheep. The shepherd image is familiar. It's a familiar one in Scripture, oftentimes to show us God's character, his care for us. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. The prophecy of him coming from Bethlehem, God will raise up a shepherd, one who is of old, who will be the shepherd over my people Israel. And in Zechariah chapter 13, we see that the one who is God's fellow, against whom the sword of justice is awakened, and the shepherd will be stricken. Jesus himself in John 10 speaks of himself as the good shepherd. His sheep know his voice and they follow him. There are others who shepherd them who are thieves and robbers. What was going on in David's life when he wrote this? We don't know. Most probably, though, he's an old man reflecting back upon God's faithfulness. David saw highs and lows, didn't he? He was chased from Saul and had to live in the cave of Adullam. When he was on the run for years, just one handbreadth away from Saul's spear. Then he comes to the throne. He's king. But then he has many family difficulties. Absalom's rebellion. And most probably the picture here of a table being prepared in the presence of my enemies is when David is chased out of Jerusalem as an old man. His son Absalom starts a rebellion against him, and he goes out, and there's a man named Barzillai who comes and prepares a feast out in the wilderness for David and for the refugees. Perhaps that's what David is thinking of. We don't know exactly when he wrote this, but this psalm is unique. It's unique among all the psalms in the Psalter. You know the pattern, don't you? What do most psalms begin with? A complaint. Oh Lord, where are you? Why are you so far from saving me? Oh Lord, wicked men have risen up against me. We hear this all the time in the Psalms. But where's the complaint? Where's the complaint of Psalm 23? There's no cry of lamentation. There's no specific crisis voiced. There's no wrestling with faith. There's no reservation or doubting about God's goodness. Like the 73rd Psalm, when the psalmist says, "My feet almost slipped. I almost gave up on you, God, until I entered your sanctuary." There's no language like that here in the psalm. It's a psalm of pure trust and confidence in the goodness of God and in his promises. It is the vista of faith unobstructed by the foliage of fear. Have you ever been driving down the road and the sunset was right over there, but you couldn't see it because it was obscured by a hill or the trees? Or maybe you knew there was a river just to your right, but you couldn't see it for all the trees. I remember when I was younger we lived in Georgia, we would go hiking a lot in the mountains and backpacking. And we would be hiking along the ridges of these mountains, but we called it the Green Tunnel. You knew there were great views just to either side, but you couldn't see them because the trees were so thick. How many times in our lives is our faith obstructed by our fear? It seems so close. It seems to be closing in on us. This psalm is a confession of faith, not mingled with fear or reservations or doubt. I think as David, near the end of his life, he reflected on God's dealings with him, and he understood that though he knew seasons of joy and seasons of tragedy, of prosperity and of extremity, God had always been a faithful shepherd and a doting father. So today, as we consider this passage for a few moments, I don't bring anything new, no novel theological thought, only the call to you to take up the shepherd's glass of faith, to gaze at the truth of God's care, of his nature, of his promise, unobstructed by sickness, by grief, by financial distress, by the pressing load of work or school, by the allure of the world or sorrow or distraction, but to confess with the psalmist that the Lord is my shepherd. What a sweet confession that is. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that today? Is that the cry of your heart, that the Lord is my shepherd? Or is it merely a tired phrase? Does it echo in the chambers of your heart? I want to notice some things about this phrase. First of all, look at your Bible for a second. The Lord is my shepherd. What do you notice about the word Lord there? Well, it's in all capitals, isn't it? Little small caps. I wonder why they did that. Well, anytime you see that in the Old Testament, what you're seeing there is a translation of the special name of God. It's not just a generic word that means the one who rules over, the God, you know, the one who is above us. It's a special name. You remember when God first utters this? Moses is there in front of the burning bush, and God has called him from shepherding and says, "I want you to go down to Egypt now and try to deliver the people. You tried that 40 years ago by a force of arms. Remember, you killed that Egyptian, you buried him in the sand, it didn't work out too well. But now, I want you to go, I'm telling you to go. And what does Moses say? Among other things, he says, Who shall I say sent me? And what does God say to him? He said, tell them I am sent you. And I'm sure Moses was probably like us and wanted to say, I am who? I am. That's what the name the Lord means, Yahweh. I am who I am. Consider how this name is over and opposed to the fundamental error of paganism, the idolatry of the world, which always defines God by our problem. The God who gives us something to eat, the God who protects us from the situation. But this, there's no specific here. It is the God who is. See, God is not defined by our crisis. He is defined by His Word. He has told us who He is. It reminds us where we go to get our understanding of Him. The Lord is my shepherd. We see His name there. We're reminded that we go to God's Word to understand who He is. When Job was struggling with what God has done in his life, and God confronts him, God told him who He was. He revealed to him His power and His glory. The Lord reminds us that when we want to ask why, we must first ask who. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord our God? Who is your shepherd? Is it the Lord? The one whose name is revealed as a rescuer? As the one who rescues His people from slavery? See, there's so much tied up in His name here. It's the Lord who is our shepherd. The Lord who has promised good to us. Not one of His good promises falls to the ground. The Lord who rescues His people out of the hand of slavery, out of the slavery of sin and death that Satan uses to bring fear to us. He is the one who is more powerful than all of the spiritual powers. Remember what Moses did when he went down to Egypt? There were 10 plagues, weren't there? What was the point of all those plagues? Why those particular plagues? Each one of those plagues represented a false god of Egypt and showed that God had power over all of them. So when we see that the Lord is our shepherd, this isn't some God who might be able to help us. He is the one who has power over all. There is no plague that can come against us that God doesn't have power and authority against. He is I Am, the covenant-keeping God, the one who made promises to us, who keeps His promises. When we come to this table, we are reminded that God keeps His promises. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is your shepherd? What kind of shepherd do you have? You might say, well, wait a second, I don't need a shepherd. I don't have a shepherd in my life. Well, let me tell you something. Everyone who has a shepherd. The Scripture says we are all like sheep who have gone unto our own way. Somebody is going to shepherd you. It may be the thief or the robber, or it will be the good shepherd. The image of sheep implies that we are owned by someone. Your life is not your own. You will either be a slave to sin or a bondservant to Christ. See, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they didn't come out to just do whatever pleased them. They were released from one slavery and brought into the service of a loving master, of a heavenly father, of a good shepherd. If the Lord is your shepherd, remember, your life is His. It's not yours to do with as you please. It's yours to be fully submitted to Him, to be guided in the ways of righteousness, to be restored and renewed, that your soul would be restored. But this image shows us something else rather striking. The Lord Himself is willing to be our shepherd. Managing stock, that's an easy job, isn't it? Have some cows, all you got to do is just call their name and they'll come right up and do everything you tell them. I'm sure that you farmers would disagree with me because you've had to go stand in the rain to get that ornery cow up to the barn. You've had to go figure out what to do with that sick cow that was down. It's a muddy, messy business, isn't it? Raising stock, getting them fed, getting them to be where they need to be. They don't want to come into the barn, but they need to be there. You've got to get them there. Shepherding is messy work. Is there a season of the year when the rancher gets to take off? Well, it's hot out there. I don't really want to go mess with cows today. It's snowing today. I don't really want to mess with cows. I remember every time it starts to snow, and Dean will tell me, I don't like snow because unless I don't have to be out in it. But you've got to go out, don't you? You know, there's an inscription over one of the post offices in New York that reads this. You're familiar with it. Neither rain, snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. But a mailman gets to ride in a truck. Farmers just got to be out in it. The Lord is our shepherd. Consider what grievous circumstances He is willing to put up with in our lives to lead us and guide us and save us. My friend, what adversity has God Himself endured to be our shepherd? Did He not clothe Himself in our weakened flesh and come and bear the wrath and curse for us? And notice that it says He is my shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. The Lord is a good shepherd. It says the Lord is my shepherd. To whom do you belong? Who shepherds your life? Do you follow the good shepherd? Notice what we see about this good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's an interesting phrase. Shall not want. There's only used one other time in the Old Testament. When speaking of the children of Israel who were walking through the desert, and when they came to the border of the promised land, it's spoken of them that throughout all of the years, 40 years now in the desert, pretty harsh conditions, their clothes had not worn out. And their shoes had not worn out. How many of you have a pair of 40-year-old shoes that you've worn every day in and out of the desert? I don't think so. Our shoes get worn out, don't they? Fall apart. We have to go buy new ones. There was nothing that the people lacked. Every day, God fed them. Manna, bread from heaven, fell out of the sky. They lacked nothing. It doesn't say, though, that they got the latest new fashions, or that they got the shoes that they really wanted to have, or that God gave them a variety of cuisine. Remember, they longed for the meal of slavery. It's not all the things that we decide we want that the Good Shepherd provides. But we lack nothing that is needful. No good thing does He withhold from those whose hearts are His. Are you discontent with the things that you don't have when your shepherd has left nothing wanting? Are there things that you don't have you think, well, if I just had that, I'd be happy. But yet, our good shepherd leaves nothing wanting. Are you discontent with the things that you do have but don't want when your shepherd has seen fit to bring them into your lives? What losses and crosses has God brought into your life? Seems so unpleasant. But God walks with us through it. He is the God of all the seasons, the shepherd who is our shepherd in season and out. What are some of the things that this shepherd does? Notice He leads us through two different valleys. There's a picture of two different valleys here. There's the pleasant season. The season of the green pastures and the still waters. Notice, though, what the shepherd does in the green pastures. He maketh me to lie down. He doesn't invite us. Here's a good place. Why don't you lie down here? He makes us to lie down. What does that mean? Well, sheep are very scared critters. They don't lie down if there's any hint of danger. He removes that fear. He makes us lie down. How many times has God brought you to the place where you needed to stop and rest and be thankful? But yet we're so busy looking forward. We're not content. Not content with the place God has brought us to. We've always got to move on. But yet our shepherd makes us lie down. He makes us rest and enjoy a time of refreshment. And sometimes that might not be a time that seems pleasant to us. How many times have you been forced to be still by infirmity? And you thought, oh, if I could just get up off this bed, everything would be different. Have you stopped to realize that the boundary lines have fallen for you in pleasant places, that you have a shepherd in whom there is no lack? How many times has God brought you to a season of joy and refreshment that you didn't want to stand still? Be thankful to Him. The Valley of Safety also has plenty of waters. What does it mean that they're gently flowing, still waters? Well, you know what? If there were steep cliffs on both sides and it was a deep gorge, that river would be rushing, wouldn't it? These are still waters, gentle slopes, no places for lurking enemies. It's the place of rest, the place where the Lord restores our soul, which is a phrase that doesn't simply mean to rejuvenate, like when we go on vacation. Most of our vacations don't rejuvenate us anyway, do they? In fact, oftentimes they're more work than if we had just stayed home. But it means to completely renew, to convert, to reclaim our souls from the abuse that life and the world and Satan have heaped upon us. Lots of people will drop off their dogs in, you know, places where they think someone will care for them. We have one such dog at our house, Jack. He's a troubled dog. He's got some real problems, emotional problems. When he came to us, he had some physical problems. He wouldn't let anyone get close to him, except Isabella. We kind of call Isabella the dog whisperer. Somehow she was able to get close to this dog and to care for him and to restore him and to make him a real dog. That's what God does to us. He draws us in. He restores us. He renews us. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Where do those paths go? Well, sometimes they go into the valley of the shadow, don't they? The valley of the shadow. What is this? The valley of the shadow of death. The Hebrew there means literally the darkest, the deepest darkness. The word picture there is of a cave. Right? A cave where you can't see in there. You don't know what's hiding in the shadows. What danger is there? And notice it doesn't say that God brings you to the dark valley and then He takes you around it. No, where does He go? Where does the shepherd lead? Sometimes through the dark valley. The place where we can't see what's ahead, but God does. And He stays close to us. He draws us close. His rod with which He fights off those, our enemies, and the staff. And what's the staff for? Remember, it has that little crook on the end. Wraps it around us and draws us close to Him. Because we tend to pull away, aren't we? When we're in the crisis, we tend to run away from the shepherd. He draws us back close to Him. I appreciated what John Calvin says about this, though. He said, "Let us note that it is the shadow of death." And what man has ever been killed by a shadow? What man has ever been bitten by a shadow? You see, these things are but shadows to us who have God as our good shepherd. The valley of the shadow. My friend, your life will consist of valleys of both kinds. There'll be the valley of the shadow of death, and there'll be the valleys of green pastures and still waters. In both valleys, we need the Lord as our shepherd. Who is your shepherd? Who will be your shepherd in season and out? Then there's the picture, another picture that we see in the Psalm 23, the picture of the host. In verse 5, the imagery shifts from that of a shepherd who feeds and tends his people to a host who feeds refugees. A table prepared in the presence of enemies. Now what is this? Who stops for a banquet when they are under the grave threat of their enemies? What soldiers, when they're out in the battlefield on the front lines, will light a fire and set a big table and put all of the tablecloths on it and the fine china? No, that soldier would be in a foxhole eating an MRE. He doesn't light his fire. He doesn't want to give away his position. Well, what is this nonsense, this madness for God to prepare a table in the presence of my enemies? Unless, of course, God does so to remind us that no one can advance against us without the Lord superintending care. This table in the wilderness is a word to us of God's might, of His provision, that we may celebrate His goodness, even in the midst of our enemies. He provides for us abundant life, here and now, even in the midst of great trial and sorrow, even in the midst of hard news, even in the midst of despair, what should bring us to despair. The Lord is our shepherd. He enables us to celebrate and to live each day, trusting in Him. He does not call us to live impoverished lives in grace. Many people think that if I become a Christian, then I have to give up everything that's good. Now, if you become a Christian, God gives you the things which are truly good. A table in the midst of mine enemies. What do we see about this table? There's an anointing with oil. This is the picture of a banquet, a feast, a cup. It isn't just scant because there's not much out there. What is the cup running over? Even in the midst of great sorrow in our lives, God calls us to celebrate his goodness to us. A table in the wilderness, in the presence of my enemies, yes. But it is a table where no want of hospitality is missing. No nicety is spared. No Spartan haste governs God's goodness to us. And what do we see? Goodness and mercy pursue me every day of my life. Goodness and mercy are the attributes spoken of God. For the Lord is good, his love endures forever, and his mercy is to all generations. God's mercy are extended to us. When? When there's a crisis? No, all the days. The joyful days, the prosperous days, the strong days, the sorrowful days, the tragic days, and the weak days. God's grace and mercy pursue us. Don't just follow. Don't just happen to trail along behind. The word in Hebrew is to pursue. God pursues those who are his. We foolishly run away when disaster comes. We run from God thinking he's done something wicked to us. We run from church because somebody hurt me there. We run from each other. But God pursues us. Psalm 139 tells us what? There's no place we can flee from him. For he hems us in before and behind. Romans 8 tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Height nor depth, life nor death, angels nor principalities, nothing. In John 10, when Jesus is telling us that he is our good shepherd, said, no one can snatch my sheep from my hand. Goodness and mercy pursue us when God is our shepherd. And then the last phrase we see there is that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does this mean? Is it speaking of heaven? Is it speaking of worship? What was the house of the Lord that David would have written this? Well, where did they go? There's no temple yet, remember? It was David's son who built the temple. He's talking about the tent, the tabernacle. Remember what the Apostle John says in John chapter 1, verse 14? He says that the Word became flesh and did what? Tabernacled among us. God is, Christ is the true tabernacle. God with us, Emmanuel. He is the tent. His body is the curtain. Some hope for heaven but do not desire Christ, and their hope is a vain one. To dwell in God's tent forever is to flee to Christ, to live in him. Paul tells us in Ephesians, be in Christ. We're told in Colossians chapter 2, as you have received Christ, now walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, and abounding with thanksgiving. You see, our hope is not merely for the world to come. The Christian hope is not merely that one day maybe I'll get to heaven. Heaven begins now. As we flee to Christ, as we become his beloved. It's not out there somewhere in the future. Forever is bound up in the life that we live in Christ Jesus. We're told that we died with him in baptism. We're raised again to what? Walk with him in the newness of life. He died and rose again that we may have new life in him. He lives forever, that we may be saved to the uttermost. The last phrase is no mere hopeful wish. It is the promise that those whose shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ, those who belong to Christ, will tabernacle with him forever. Forever begins today. To the one who can say by faith, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Have you committed the care and leadership of your life into his hands? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do give praise to you and thanks for your great care over us, for the promise that you've made that you will be our shepherd, that you will lead us all the days, no matter what the days are like, whether they're days of green pastures and still waters, or whether we're scared out of our wits because of the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death. You are the God who walks with us. You never leave nor forsake. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We give praise to you and thanks that you are the one who draws us close with your rod and your staff. That you are the one who is light, even in darkness. And so, Father, increase our faith. for we know that we struggle. We struggle to believe these things. We pray that you would increase our faith. Father, we give praise to you and thanks for your tender mercies to us. You are the God who comforts the grieving. You are the God who heals the sick. You are the God who protects the spiritually oppressed. You are the God who speaks to us through your word, who walks with us every step of the way, all of the days, who pursues us with goodness and mercy, and who causes us to live and to dwell in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would awaken that faith in us today, that indeed the Lord is our shepherd. We give praise to you for all of these things that you have spoken to us, speaking of the Good Shepherd, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."